a real foreigner. I said in the Sunday school class this morning that I usually try to get the cheapest air flight that I could possibly do, and I kind of farmed around to try to do this. This was several years ago, and I got a ticket on the China airline, and then had a transfer in Singapore. And when I was in Singapore, they put us in a room, and I was the only one that looked like me. I just wanted to say that. And I was the only one that looked, could speak English, I think. I don't know. No one else was speaking English, and so I felt quite different. So I understand a little bit as people move from one culture to another culture and the challenges that to communicate. And so as I'm here speaking to you today, I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to come back again. I think I was here the last Sunday of August. Things have happened since then, and you allow me to be here for the next 3 weeks as you talk about the theme of mission. And likewise, I recognize that probably I'll talk too fast, or I'll say things that you'll say, where does that come from? And just disregard it. It's just, you know, an old Mzungu. That's what they call me in Africa, because I usually spend at least 2 months in East Africa, and I'll tell you a little bit about that. Like I was there in November at a place called Kitale, which is in West Kenya, and teaching pastors at Africa Theological Seminary, and then at a place, Nairobi, which is the center part of the nation, at Manna Bible Institute, where I as well was teaching pastors. But we're talking about mission. And what I want to do today is to talk about, and the next actually 3 weeks, is talk from the Gospel of John. Just highlight it and capsule some of the things that I think that kind of stimulate our thinking as we move into the new year. I'm starting a new year. You're all starting a new year. And as Chinese, you get to wait a while and think about it. So you're going to, you know, listen to me and then get ready for the Chinese New Year as you map out your new year. Usually what we do is that, I'm trying to lose the same 10 pounds I've been trying to lose for the last 20 years. Hopefully this year I'll be a successor and try to, you know, stay fit. My kids also gave me this watch for Christmas. It is Fitbit 3. It tells me how much I sleep and really sleep. It keeps track of what I eat. They keep track of all of my exercises for the day. And then there's a printout that I get after 5 days, and I can send it to them, and they can see whether I'm staying fit or not. So I got a making me accountable. And this is, I'm not sure I like this whole thing. So I'm run by a computer, and that's a whole new trajectory of my life, and I think all of our lives are going to be doing that. So as we engage in this whole new year and we make choices, there are certain things and grids that drive us, a perspective with which we view life. And we're living in a world that our perspective as followers of Jesus Christ is somewhat normalized or disregarded as people that are not really intelligent. I just want to say that real intelligent people are secularistic, and that there isn't really a God at all, and that there is, it's a figment of man's imagination, and if it is true, it is one that they construct themselves. The God is the God that they construct, rather than the God who has revealed himself to us. So as we go to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is the revelation of God. And I think it is a good bridge book, like the four Gospels actually, but the theological work is the Gospel of John, between Genesis and Revelation, as we see kind of the bookends of all that God is doing from the book of Genesis to Revelation. We're covering all of that in the Sunday school class, so if you want to, you know, hang out with me for another hour on Sunday, I know, that's asking for a whole lot. You can come to Sunday school class, and we'll talk about that whole genre. And I've got notes, and so that if you can't, you know, you can't stay awake or get up that early, you can come and sleep here, even in your pajamas, and just take the notes home with you. That's the way you can do that. So long story short is that God is speaking to us. And as we go into our new year, as we think through the new year, we evaluate what's gone on in the past. We look at our grid, and we think of the perspective of how we should grow in the new year. In that we say, and I'm not giving a PowerPoint today, next week maybe I'll have a PowerPoint. There's good news. In the midst of all the news that you and I face, and I've spoken about this the last of August, there is good news. And God has given to us good news that helps us as we move forward, as we live our lives. The gospel is the word for good news. It's a word called euangelizo, or euangelion. I had to say that because I'm an educator and I'm supposed to be confused at a high level and I took this language, and so therefore I have to make you look like, or at least stand before you and look like I'm halfway intelligent. So I just threw that out there, and there'll probably be another couple of things in the end so that we'll say, okay, he's an educator. I don't know whether we would ever want to take a class from him, but by the same token, there are students that are doing it. Long story short is that there are four of them, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are really the hinge of God's good news as we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament. After 400 years of silence, God spoke good news to the land of Canaan. And it was in the incarnation of the Son of God. Matthew draws from the Old Testament and represents Jesus as the one who is the reigning king. He comes simply after the prophecy of the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, that he is humble. And there are different facets in the book of Isaiah that represent Jesus, and then they are fulfilled in the book of Matthew, and the book of Matthew quotes more of the Old Testament than any of the four Gospels. It's the good news. And at the end, he said, "All authority is given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Fits the Old Testament kingdom motif, comes to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew represents him as how we ought to live under his reigning kingdom. In fact, there is the prayer, and we emphasized that in the Sunday school class this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Gospel of Mark is a very fast book. It appeals primarily to a Greek world in which there's not a genealogy and there's not this connection as much with the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it is one who fulfills the promises of that Jesus as a servant, the servant of God, and there is the servant psalms or servant aspects in the book of Isaiah. Luke is the more profound book in which it is very emphasizes the Greco-Roman world, in which there is this two-volume, Luke and Acts, which shows the movement of God. And at the end of the book of Luke says that this gospel should be proclaimed in the whole world. And then the book of Acts joins the two together, and we see the movement of the gospel as it moves through Acts to chapter 28, and the Canaanite and the Roman Empire begins to understand what that gospel is as the church, the body of Christ, is witnesses of all that God is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we got the Gospel of John. That's a unique book. In fact, there's probably more commentaries written about or books written from the Gospel of John than any other of the Gospels. In fact, I've seen Carl Laney, who is a prophet, Western, good friend. I met, first of all, in Israel when he was just working on his work, and I was at American Institute with Wheaton Graduate School, and we all met for the very first time in Israel, and then had the privilege of seeing him as he has also participated in teaching and a great, great expositional a preacher, teacher. He's written a good commentary on the Gospel of John. I just wanted to throw that out for you. And you can get it through Amazon, used books, almost for nothing at all. Just pay a little postage and you got a great book on the Gospel of John. Just thought I'd throw that out here. Anyway, long story short, Gospel of John. Will you stand with me? And I want to read the first 14 verses of the first chapter as we read the Word of God. In a world in which we live, same as which the New Testament followers lived, we find these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, Isaiah 40, John the Baptist, the harbinger. I didn't put that. That's not in the text. I just threw that in because I'm educated. Whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Notice this, all might believe through him. You'll hear that again. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but was born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Spirit of God that inspired the writers to write your Word, and we thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells in our hearts, that we may hear the Word. I pray that you will help our ears to be open, our eyes to see, and our lives to be transformed for that which you have written to us by your message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Gospel of John is a revelation of God, and there's a bookends to the book. We looked at this verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, 1 to 14, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. He is the beginning of all things. In a secularistic world, it is a word that has come from God, and that is a message for us as we enter into 2019 and the years subsequent. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Significant words, and we're going to emphasize this. And then if we would take all the way through the end of the book. I'm reading a novel by a guy named John Grisham. Lots of times in John Grisham's, it's very complicated, but a novel in which you usually get the front end of the story, and then you want to run all the way to the end of the story and see how it works out. So you can read the last front chapter and the last chapter, and then you say, I've read John Grisham's latest novel. You know, you may not do that. And you forget that what's going on in the middle. Well, there is this Gospel of John, and you can run all the way to the end of the book, and you see something that says that this, in which it seems to be commonly understood as to be the conclusion of the book, and then he goes on for another chapter. But he says this in John 20:30. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." 20 chapters. Uh-oh, I should have turned that off. I'm sorry. 21st century, and my kids, or something happened. I don't know what's going on. Bookends. Jesus came. He is the author of life, and he is the light of men. All of this stuff that happens in the Gospel of John were written for a purpose. And we'll talk about this narrative that's found in the Gospel of John. And these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing, you may live life in his name, which is continuation, going through life, however many years, whether you live as long as I am, or a little longer, or a little less, you can have life in his name. That sets the focus as we engage in the new year. So, the Gospel of John, there's three things that I want to emphasize that he reveals as we kind of do a scan of the book that helps us as we think through the Gospel of John as we're working through it in the next three Sundays. First of all, John reveals the heart of God. It's good news. You all have memorized, at least that was a verse that stimulated me when I first came to understand what the gospel was and believe Jesus as Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. When I was a young kid, I wasn't the best kid in the neighborhood. I just want to say that. I wasn't good and respectable. I was a little bit of a conniving young boy. Long story short is that my parents weren't followers of Christ either. My mom understood the gospel, but she, what would I say, put it on the back burner when she got married to my dad. Okay, just want to say that, that my dad loved the party. And work hard. Hard working party animal. You know, one of those kind of guys that let's just say that's the way it was. But I would get myself in trouble. We had a neighbor lady that had a nice house, and my friends and I would do things called play army, and we would have dirt clods and other kinds of articles that we would throw at each other to see if we could hit each other and blow each other up. It was just a real friendly, you know, community boy kind of thing that we did. Not respectable. Probably psychologists would go crazy about the way I lived life. Anyway, long story short is my mom and dad decided that I needed to become a respectable child in the community, and so they sent me to a neighboring church to go to Sunday school. Primarily, they wanted to get me out of their hair on Sunday morning because they're nursing a hangover because of the beverages that they probably consumed the night before. Just want to say that. Okay, now you get the picture. So there you see that I am a dysfunctional child as I've grown up, and you know, there's probably some reasons the way I act the way I do. So you understand that. Long story short is that I went to this church, and they didn't have partitions between the Sunday school classes. They were just, it was a Lutheran church, but they just had curtains. Well, I was mostly interested in what was happening in the other class than in the class that I was having to sit in, you know? But there was a Sunday school teacher, her name was Evelyn Bryce, that saw me as a person. Dysfunctional as he was, as a little bit, you know, ADD or whatever there was, they didn't have those terms in those days, you know, they just, and she told me about Jesus Christ. And her and her husband had a ski boat. In other words, it was a big boat that they pulled water skis, kids with water skis or people with water skis behind. And they negotiated with my mom to take me and some of my other neighborhood kids water skiing, and I learned how to water ski. And I got to know them. And they told me that Jesus loved me and that I needed to trust Jesus Christ for life. And then they said, you can walk as his disciple. Only that was a little bit different in that I went to catechism at this Lutheran church, and I learned the Ten Commandments for the first time. Now, one thing that happened, I looked at the Ten Commandments, and I looked at my life, and I looked at the people from church, and I said, I can never live like that. I did believe in Jesus. I was 10 years old, a little bit later than that. But I walked away from the church because I could never be as good as those people. And it wasn't until when I was a freshman in high school, and my mom and my dad, they only had one child. They had me. My mom had that, and she said, let's not do this again. long story short is that they decided they needed God because their family, they were, two of them were falling apart too. And we went to church, and it was a Methodist church this time because my dad had grown up in a Methodist church back in Nebraska. This was Eastern Washington. And we went to this church, and there was a Methodist pastor there, and he says, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And my dad one day came home from church crying, weeping. Now, I had never seen, my dad's German, he's in heaven now, just want to say, I never saw him weep. I only saw him okay or mad, okay? Yeah. And usually it was depending upon my behavior. If it was okay, I wasn't doing anything wrong, and if I was doing things wrong, he would let me know about it, and sometimes he would warm my behind really well. But he bawled. And then he took this Bible and he opened it up. Because I had gotten the Bible from this Lutheran church because I had gone through stuff and had Jesus and little children on it. It's this old Bible. It's King James. I don't know how he even understood it. And he started reading the Bible from one end to the other. And over a period of a year, his life started changing. And then there was a different pastor that came to the church that didn't quite believe the Bible as important. And so my dad then went to a Baptist church. And said, we need to be a church on Sunday. And he worked shift work. So if there wasn't church on Sunday morning, there was church on Sunday night. And those were the days that the Baptist church went to church 3 days a week. I know, I was a pastor of one of those. Like Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We had to be there at church. And my dad, every time the church opened, and that changed my life. What was the verse? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Through those verses, our family was changed. And then, one day my dad and I were sitting and talking about what we ought to do for a living. And I said to my dad, I want to make money. You don't have enough. I want to be more than you. And he said, do you ever think about going into ministry? And he was the very first person to do it. Then there was a lot of story after that. But God's revelation, this John Gospel, reveals to us the very heart of God for humanity. The second thing it reveals is God's redemptive movement. So in your sermon notes page, you can see that. And so as we would go through the Gospel of John and just start reading it as the story, there are three things I think that would pop out to us concerning the genre, that is, the style of writing that is presented by the Gospel of John. And probably we could do this for the whole scripture. First of all, there are statements of truth. We find that in the end of the prologue of Gospel of John, Jesus came full of grace and truth. Grace is a relational term. Truth is an idealistic truth term. It's a term that represents this is the solid stuff that you can put your foundation on. And so there are statements. In fact, some have said that there are seven statements that Jesus says, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And they're all hinged on one verse, which is John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And that connects the Old Testament. He was eternally existent. He has always been. He is always going to be. So therefore, he is God. And there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in John 14:16, there is the emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. So there are these statements about who Jesus is in his existence, in his entirety. And it all hinges upon things that bring life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. All of those things are factors. Then secondly, there are signs. Signs are those miraculous senses of power. The greatness of God, the evidence that he is not just, you know, a great teacher. He's not just a good professor. He's not just a brainy someone. But he is really God. And he revealed himself. Heals a man born blind, turns the water into wine, bringing joy at a festive occasion. That he fed 5,000 people at the final one, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but the final one is where he got his disciples together after the resurrection as he prepares for them to go in ministry, and John 21, where he has this great miraculous harvest of fish. And then they sit down together in fellowship, and he cooks them the fish, and he says to old Peter, you love me? He says, yeah, you know, I do. He says, well, three times. He says, how do you love me? And he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, engage in my mission. So there's signs. But then there's the story. I just told you a story about my life. Each of you have stories. And there is the story of God, Genesis to Revelation. And then it's capsuled in the incarnation of Christ. In that story, we find that Jesus says, "My work, food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work," John 4:24. In John chapter 5, verses 19 to 25, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. Greater works than these will be shown, he will show you, so that you may marvel. For as the Father rises from the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to those whom he wills. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, and just as the Father does. And whatever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life." Jesus came to reveal the will of the Father. I had the opportunity of teaching in Ethiopia and in Addis Ababa. And when I was teaching a class in Addis Ababa, I said, God makes visible through Jesus Christ everything that the Father is doing invisible. So as you see Jesus in the story, you see Jesus in the story of making visible all that God is doing in our world even today. So as you and I go through life, 2019, 2020, wherever we're going, God is involved in the story of life, and he is doing these good things in the world. So, there is statements, there is signs, and there's a story of God's engaging with all that there is concerning life. So John reveals, may I say, first of all, we said, reveals his heart. Secondly, he reveals his redemptive movement through his Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. God is in the world bringing redemption. And I use three words: redemption, regeneration, restoration. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. So if you want to know about that, you can come. No, I'll tell you now. No, he's like, it's almost time to go away. No, redemption. Redemption means God is bringing deliverance. He's consistently bringing deliverance. As you and I are living in a secularistic world that says there is no God, God gives to us a message that says, yes, God's alive and he's working. Even though you may not understand all that is going on, he's working. And he is redeeming, that is deliverance. He's regenerating in the sense that he gives you new life. My father became born again. That's an old word. But it's the life that God infuses within us by the power of his Spirit so that we have an old nature, yes, but we also have this new nature of God that he is generating within us. He regenerates us. And then, not only does he regeneration, he reconciles us to himself so that we can live in union and communion with him as we go through this journey called life, and reconciles us to give the ministry of reconciliation that we relate to people to bring their relationship into God. And then ultimately, I say restoration, because through us, we are the living presence of what God is doing in the world in which we live. So we live on life, on God. But there's a fourth thing. And this fourth thing is found in the end of the book, which we talked, or third thing, excuse me. So he lives life. He talks about light. He talks about love, and it's in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, he says that John reveals redemption movement through his Son that calls for us to have a response of faith. John chapter 5, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He draws just from an analogy of the Old Testament where the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and that as they wandered in the wilderness, God gave them manna. Manna, 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 manna,
eat rice. I'm sorry. No, I love rice. I have it several times a week. Anyway, he only ate rice without some of the other stuff. Woo! When I was in Sichuan, some good hot stuff. Sichuan, I loved it. Rice and this other kind of stuff that goes with it. That I wasn't sure what I was eating, but it was good. You know. And then we had these peppers, and my friends and I would eat these peppers until sweat would come on their foreheads. You know. But they said that's healthy, so I don't know if it's healthy or not. But I'm here, so it must be healthy. Long story short, I am the bread of life. In the Gospel of in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God said he gave a manna so that they might know that they should not live on bread alone, but by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is the word. John 1. Jesus then went on to say to the disciples, unless you eat my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no part of my kingdom. So Jesus then changes the metaphor a bit. Eat flesh, drink blood. What does this mean? Well, I'm fast forwarding it and I'm adding a little bit to it. It's participation with Christ. It's like my dad who heard about Jesus, turned his heart over to Jesus, but then ate of his flesh and drank of his blood by participating in communion with him, which Jesus then does with his disciples in the upper room discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16. The point is that there is a participation. So then Jesus then concludes, or Paul, or John then concludes, he says many other things that Jesus did, but these were written. These what? Statements, signs, and stories that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's a word of possibility. You go into 2019, 2020, 2021, however many years you got life. Some of you are going to probably be 2030 is going to come quickly. My son's given me a short old guy's rule and went for Christmas. Just, and on the back of it says, I never thought I would get here this fast. Just so anyway, long story short, life goes really quickly. But it's participation with Christ that we have life in his name. The children of Israel quit believing that God, Yahweh, was their God. And they died in the wilderness. As we participate in communion and union with Christ, we will learn to have life in his name in 2019. It is a response of faith. I put in your notes a quote, and I hope you think about that one for just a minute. But it's a quote about faith is central to our decision making, since we make decisions based upon whom we trust and what we care most about most. The object of trusting and caring functions as the center of our lives or the God of our lives. For the decision maker, the Bible's core and disturbing questions are, who is your God and whom will you serve? When I go to school, who am I serving? When I'm learning, who am I serving? When I engage in my community, my neighborhood, who am I serving? Am I here to glorify God and serve him or to serve myself? And our faith determines the choices we make and the basis on which we live. And God calls us to live by faith that we may have life in his name. Life 2019, 2020, 2021. And as we grow in our faith with him, he kind of moves with us and we deepen our understanding of who he is and that he has given to us life. And like Peter said, when Jesus says after eat my blood and drink my flesh, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many went away. They were confused. And Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to go away? And Peter says, where can we go? You're the only one that has eternal life. The words of eternal life. The truth of it is, in our secular society, we're in a grid that erodes our confidence. And John is being written so that our confidence is strengthened. Because God is revealing to us, one, his heart for the good news of the gospel, that we would be his people. He's revealing that it is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is revealing that we need to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting him in the new year. That sets a grid by which you will make decisions. How you engage with your work, your family, your school, your career, your life. Is it a life living by faith in the one who has given me life, who is Jesus? Let me pray. God, thank you for the privilege to know that you have revealed yourself to us, Genesis to Revelation. You have revealed to us that we can have life, life of joy, life of faith, that trusts in you and rests in your work, and that our life helps us move through the challenges and the changes of our lives because we can trust you. We trust you. We put our lives in your hands. We ask you to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.